Turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the ESV version, and it reads as follows. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him? And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? Well, as a matter of a recap, chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that the Lord has promised judgment on the perpetrators of evil. Therefore, it shall be night to you without visions and darkness to you without divination. In other words, the prophets who usually receive their word from the Lord in night visions and dreams will no longer receive visions. God will cease any communication with them because of their fraudulent behavior towards God's people. I heard a story recently, as I mentioned last week, about a novelist who was prolific and had written a tremendous novel, and it was received very well, and it was quite successful. But 20 years subsequently went by when she had no inspiration to write. There was nothing wrong with her physically, but she couldn't write because she received no inspiration. Nothing seemed appealing to her imagination, no inspiration to produce work. Her life, her mind became like a blank canvas. In this story, this writer, as I mentioned, spent over 20 years before her inspiration came back. Lyricists, songwriters, often express or experience, I should say, the same fate, unfortunately. So these prophets were reduced to being prophets in title only because their inspiration and anointing from God had been recalled. God is no longer authorizing them to speak for him. We continue by reading the indictment of the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "The seers," or that is the prophets, "shall be disgraced, and the diviners," that is those who practice sorcery or witchcraft, "shall be put to shame." Back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." Whenever the Lord speaks of coming down, it's telling us that God is immediately interested in what's happening and will directly become involved in whatever the circumstances. "The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before fire. Here is devastation. Here is power," exemplified in the coming of God. "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. Whatever social and civic advancements have been made in Samaria will be halted. There'll be no more buildings of stone, but there'll be nothing but total upheaval, and the land, the best it can do on this barren land, is to become plowed for a vineyard. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and her idols I'll lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return, like waters poured down a steep place. If the people will not abandon their idols themselves by their own free will, God's promising that their carved images shall be beaten into pieces. The reason for God's judgment in this prophecy of Micah is encapsulated in chapter 1, verse 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. God's promised judgment continues if the people refuse to repent. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house of a wooded height. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitation of Merisha. The conqueror would be no less than the great nation, terrible nation, fierce nation of Assyria, led by Sennacherib. If I may recap again and say that there's nothing more terrifying to a free people than the notion and threat of losing that freedom to captivity. And this is exactly the circumstances that Israel found themselves in. Well, the prosecution wraps up its case, and the witness is allowed to approach and to make a final plea. And the final statement begins like this. And the witness, as we have said, is the Lord himself. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Chapter 6, verse 3. And he tries to make sense of the ingratitude of the Israelites and why they would turn their backs upon him when he says these words, For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and from the house of slavery I redeemed you, and I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam before you, leaders to deliver you, lead you out from Egypt. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised? And of course, that was the prophet Balaam being coerced by King Balak of Moab to curse Israel. And of course, God would have none of it. And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilead, so that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh? Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Can you hear the strain in the voice of God? Can you hear the hurt in the voice of God? The disappointment from the actions of an ungrateful nation? The Lord's charge against Israel in the 6th chapter, the offenses are recapped. And with this evidence laying on the table, and the guilt of Israel sure, the Lord asked them a question. Your Honor, may I ask the defendant a question in my closing. Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? In other words, what do you want me to do, Israel? Do you want me to look the other way from your treachery? The wicked have tilted the scales. Reminds me of a minor scandal some time ago concerning several grocery store chains whose customers began to complain about the scales they were using to weigh their produce. And after investigation, it was found that the grocers indeed did weigh their scales, and of course, it was in their favor and not their customers' favor. God is asking the Israelites, what do you want me to do with your wickedness? Do you want me to be complicit in your dishonesty? You possess treasures from your wicked behavior, such as using false or inaccurate scales to weigh the crops of the poor who have sown for you. In today's culture, we see there are iniquities and inequities being practiced by employers towards employees. And essentially, this is the same indictment. people were being cheated out of their wages. The one who sowed or reaped in the field what he had sown and took them to be weighed that he might be paid his wage, only to find out that the scales had been tilted in the favor of the landowners. I should say that wealth is not the problem here. How these wealthy gain their riches is the problem. They gain their wealth on the backs of those whose possessions they took through violence. Verse 12. What we are hearing is the complete moral, ethical, and spiritual collapse of a nation who had forgotten their God, who was their moral compass. And this is the exact same position as any other nation that attempts to walk away from its God and Creator. The nation descends into dishonesty and greed, injustice, even in places pledged to provide equal justice and unchecked violence. And not only sounds a lot like America, but many other nations throughout the world. This is not an American problem. This is a worldwide problem of injustice, inequity, greed through dishonesty. The defense asks if it can now approach and is given permission. This is Judah and Israel's attempt to defend themselves in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, as well as chapter 7 through 10, 1 through 10. And the Israelites begin their defense by saying, "We're confused, Your Honor. We have bowed down to Yahweh, not only in Israel, but also while in captivity in Egypt. We've burned a multitude of burnt offerings with not just pigeons or turtle doves, but with far more expensive offerings of bull calves no older than 1 year. We're confused. What does Yahweh want from us? What more can we give? Why aren't you satisfied with the thousands of rams we've also sacrificed to you? Why aren't you satisfied with the rivers of oils we've poured out before you? What do you want from us? Do you want my firstborn because of my sins, or my other children for the sins of my soul?" Do you have any other questions of the prosecutor and his witness? No. Your Honor, we rest and conclude our testimony with no other questions. The prosecution says, "Your Honor, may I approach and may I respond to this question? And I promise it'll be my last question." Yes. The chief and star witness, God Himself, says something like this in response to Israel's questioning God. He says, "Indeed, you have bowed to me. But does that not mean Yahweh is your master? Does that mean Yahweh is your master because you've bowed to me? It's also true you've given a multitude of burnt offerings, but why do you give that which is convenient out of your abundance and not given with your heart? Yes, you've given offerings of calves, but isn't it also true that you have given me out of your abundance rather than out of sacrifice? What I want is not your stuff so much, my people, but what I want is your true, heartfelt love and obedience." This reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. The prophet Samuel asked the king, Saul, who was in his disobedience. And the Lord's response to Saul's disobedience, and this is what it is: "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" 1 Samuel 15:22. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does Yahweh ask from you, is the question in Malachi 6. What does Yahweh ask from you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's what I really want. That's what I'm really asking for. I'm asking for your heart, not your stuff. As I conclude, may I ask you, my audience, are we giving the Lord what the Lord really wants from us? That is you and me. And what is that? The Lord wants the same from me and you as he's asking from Israel, his people. Our heartfelt love and obedience. And may I close by asking you this question. Are you giving that to him? Shall we pray?